Howdy, church. Good morning.
Howdy.
Hey, if you're new here, my name is Tim. I'm so glad that you're here this morning with us. If you got a Bible with you, open up to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we're finishing a series on direction. Where are we going? Colossians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. That's what we're looking at this morning. Father, you are the lover of our soul, and you have given us your beloved. The great bond of love that was between you and your Son, the Spirit you have given to us. We can love one another, and we can love you because you've given your Spirit to us. Your Spirit-filled people are a gift. They are a treasure to a dark and dead world. Thinking about all those servants that suffered persecution and scorn and martyrdom. Hebrews 11. The earth was not worthy of such people like that. And it's not merely because they were willing to sacrifice, it's because of who they were to you and what you've made them to be. Father, your people, we confess and believe that your people can be such as that. Father, the world is not worthy of us, and yet we joyfully serve. We joyfully give our life, or we want to. Would you awaken us, please? Would you make the eyes of our heart open wide? Certainly to needs in our congregation, how to love and respond well to people. But to see with eyes wide open tragedy and spiritual darkness and hopelessness that's around us. You've summoned your people for such a thing. Pray that your word would do unimaginable work in us today. Change us, O God, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So, finishing this series, Colossians 1, 3 through 8, we're putting forth a direction, a more clarified direction. Some folks have asked, why change vision, mission statement, all that kind of stuff? Because stuff has changed. Not the gospel. The gospel hasn't changed. Thank goodness for that. But certainly capacity has for a church. Certainly demographics in our community have changed. Reinforces clarity and focus for sure. It also helps us align with God's leading and direction as well. God has left his people on earth, you and me, who are spirit-empowered people, to connect people to the hope of the gospel. That's why you and I are here. That's why we're here today. And walking through the very beginning of Colossians 1, 3 through 8, We haven't yet heard his name. His name is Epaphras. You only hear about him several times throughout the New Testament. He is, if we can be honest, he isn't anything special. He's just not. His character, on the other hand, is notable. He serves as an everyman. Every individual in here can very much be an Epaphras. You and me both, we can connect people to the hope of the gospel. There is no greater hope for planet Earth. There is no greater hope for North County than the gospel of Jesus. Why? Because that's the only power that transforms people from death to life. It makes people spiritually and actually one day will physically resurrect them. The only way that happens, God's chosen instrument to get the word out, the good news of Jesus out, is you and me. You and I are in this together. So we are a gospel-driven community. That's the idea for today. We're going to read all of 3-8. I'm asking you, though, I need your help. Would you read verses 7 and 8 aloud with me?
Yes.
Killer. Let's go then. Shall we start, Mike? Stand up out of reverence for God's word, if you're able to. We'll read 3-8 once, and we'll circle back to 7 and 8 again. This is what God's word says to us this morning. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all of the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. Indeed, it's told to the whole world as it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our fellow beloved fellow servant, he's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Let's circle back to 7. Please read aloud with me. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. This is God's word. You can be seated. 7a, very beginning. This may go without saying, maybe. Let's find out. Submit to you that gospel work, it starts with connection. It starts with relationships. All the way from the beginning of this passage, this section, this Thanksgiving prayer, talking about the great hope that there is in the gospel. It's the truest thing. Nothing on the planet is more true than the gospel itself. This is also good news, meaning it never ever changes, nor is there a need for it to change. Verse 6, since the day that you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Boom, puts it right in front of us. Just as you learned it from Epaphras. We get to meet the guy finally. Philemon is the only other book that we really hear about him. And it's in reference to him being in chains. He loves to serve the great gospel. That's his MO. That's what he's about. Notice this word, though, how Paul describes him. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our friend, our beloved fellow servant. There's some camaraderie in this passage already. We see it very clearly in verse 7. But then he uses this word servant. It's not an official title. It is an honorific. It is like saying the great and powerful Oz. Great and powerful for someone very shrimpy and tiny behind a curtain, right? This is the exact opposite of what's happening here. In Jesus' kingdom, those that are great are servants. There is no greater descriptor for any of God's people other than servant. Those that want to be great in God's kingdom are ones that serve, maybe like how Epaphras did here in this passage. Talks about his humble role. He is faithful. He's devoted. He's not seeking his own glory. And this humility, I'd submit to you, it opens doors for him to be able to share the good news of Jesus with other people. This passage seems to indicate that it wasn't Paul. It wasn't any other apostle, but Epaphras himself that brought the good news to Colossae. And he brings it in a humble manner. Not only that, we see that he is just a normal dude. What do you mean by that, Pastor Tim? By dude, I mean just a normal, everyday guy. There's nothing special, nothing notable about him. We don't see any other reference. We don't hear of any writings. There's nothing extant in history about him. Nothing. Except for the work that Paul seems to be signaling. Hey, way to go. Good job. This is important. Thank you for bringing the gospel to these folks. Gospel work starts with someone that's unnoticed by the world and faithful in what seems to be small tasks that will eventually bear fruit in something incredible, like perhaps maybe people's lives being transformed by the power of the gospel. Maybe I'm proof texting. Maybe I'm doing that. Josh West and I, maybe a month and a half ago, we got to hang out at Missouri Baptist University. There was a conference that was happening, and someone was preaching on Acts 8. I'm going to flip there real quick for you and provide a little bit of context. There's something dramatic that happens right after the stoning of Stephen. Truly, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Even out of tragedy, God seems to do really incredible things. And he does really incredible things through normal everyday people. I'm going to start actually from chapter 7, verse 54, where it leans into the stoning of Stephen. Historically accurate, this is what happens. Now, when they heard these things, the Jews that heard him preach, he gives one of the longest sermons recorded in the Bible. Now, when the Jews that he's preaching at, when they heard those things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. They were ticked off. They wanted to throw hands, as the kids say. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and he saw the glory of God and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. The only thing that we know about Stephen is that he's a man that was filled with wisdom, who was called a deacon, not a pastor, not an apostle. Still an important role, but not one that has like authority, but one that seeks to serve. The most powerful thing to know about him is that he was filled with the Spirit. And that after he announces Jesus' good news, Jesus stands for him in applause. That's the image that you should hear, that you should see. And then he said, behold, I see the heavens open up and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. That's not a euphemism for getting high. That is bludgeoning a man to death with heavy rocks because he was a blasphemer. Or so they thought. And the witness laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they were stoning Stephen. And he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Not only is this man filled with the Spirit and he declares the glories of God through Scripture and applies it to their own day, he prays for them like the Lord Jesus did when he was crucified. Only a man who knows Jesus is able to do something like this. He's able to forgive people that wrong him unjustly, that revile him, would provoke him to anger. Instead, he prays for them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. He died. This is a lot of context, but hear this. Chapter 8, verse 1. And then Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution. This is the dispersion from Jerusalem against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of, could you guess? Judea and Samaria. That should immediately trigger something in your mind. Jesus promised at the beginning of Acts that his kingdom would advance. The epicenter was going to be Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Who knew that this would be ground zero, that this would be the act that would cause the gospel to move forward in power? And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for one little verse, one little phrase, except the apostles. Mic drop. Whoever did that, thank you. It was appropriate. Question, who planted the church in Antioch? No one knows. Should we really care, though, at the end of the day? No. We wouldn't know who started Colossae without Paul writing about them in this small little letter. What am I getting at? A humble, ordinary individual went to connect people to the hope of the gospel. And out of that came fruit and life. Out of tremendous tragedy, God uses an event like the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, to disperse Christians across the country. And what comes out of that? Transformation and churches being planted and people hearing of the good news of Jesus. Normal, everyday people who weren't pastors. They weren't all people that walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, but they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and them too can also be like Stephen, who was filled with the Spirit and filled with wisdom and sought to serve people. They could do it. Epaphras could do it. Could you? And then it gets quiet. And we would think, well, I'm not qualified. I'm not smart enough. Or maybe our own heart would say something like, I don't want to do that. I don't want that responsibility. Richard Stoddard is a gift. Richard sent me an article maybe sometime earlier this week. Richard, if you don't know him, great guy. You'd love him. He's one of our deacons. And he sent me an article titled, Protestants Do Actually Have Friends that Aren't Christians. That's the gist of it, at least. And the article can be a bit misleading because at the very end of the article, there are some really helpful stats, like 20% of Baptists actually have friends with people that don't follow Jesus. 30% of those that do have friends that don't follow Jesus, 30% of those actually are the ones that share Jesus. That's not 20% of those people that are leaning in and having gospel conversations. Quick math is somewhere less than 10, 6%. Am I right? Does that sound right, Mike? 6%. A helpful pastor I respect, I maybe adore, I'm grateful for him. We talked about it briefly. He said maybe this is the fruit that comes with just railing on people and giving heavy expectation and giving them law and telling them to do more and try harder. Instead of helping them delight in God who saves. How easy is it for us to do things that we love? How easy is it to talk about people that we love? Notice I didn't say just talk about people. How easy is it to talk about people that we love? How easy is it to participate in things that we enjoy, even when there's a bad win-loss record, right? 47%, that's what the Blues are at today, right? It's not great. I'm speaking as someone that's still a newcomer. I'm an outsider. I'm getting to know these sports things. 47%, you still love them though. Cardinals win-loss record last year, 51%, not great. You still love them. You still love them. I don't know why.
Go Cards.
How easy is it for you to talk about your spouse when you love them? Not after an argument. How easy is it? How easy is it to show up to your kids' sporting events when you love them? How easy is it, you fill in the blank. What we've done is we've made evangelism and discipleship, number one, we've replaced service. We've tricked ourselves in thinking that we can serve our way out of having to do evangelism. But then two, something far worse. Submit to you that we don't do that well because maybe we're just not, we don't delight in Jesus. We don't enjoy being around him. Or maybe we don't enjoy talking about him because we don't know him. Just as you learn from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, this entire time he's leaned into, Paul has leaned into the hope of the gospel and the transforming power of the gospel, which is something that Epaphras was able to articulate clearly. Just something that Brother Stephen was able to articulate clearly, and he loved to. He connected with others because he was connected to the hope of the gospel. And he abided in him, and he loved to be with Jesus. Is it a stretch to read that into this text? I don't think so if we get to verse, like the second half of B. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. So let's ask some questions. Who are we serving? Not out of obligation, but out of a desire for them to experience the love of Christ. Who is in your orbit today, your social circles? Who do you serve as a servant for their spiritual good? Would you be able to tell whether or not you're serving them for their spiritual good? It's more helpful going on. This is a humble model of connecting. He uses faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. Servant and minister, you should really hear them. They're not the same word in the language of the New Testament, but they really mean the same thing. It's not an office. It is a characteristic. It is something that he's doing. He sees himself as a servant, and you should hear that twice. He's a faithful minister of Christ on whose behalf? Of yours. He's emphasizing his commitment. He doesn't just show up. He's not punching a clock. Maybe we could say he's always on the clock. He's showing up consistently with the heart of a servant. He's devoted to the well-being of others. We should hear it as partnership as well. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. The link between this new budding church and in Paul, the guy that's writing this letter, is Epaphras himself. He's partnering with them. There's collaboration here. He's reminding us that healthy connections within the church, they are marked by cooperation. He's telling them good news. He's telling Paul good news about what God has been doing in this new budding church. Not everyone does everything in the church. It's an impossibility to do so. We don't run off and do our own thing. Instead, we collaborate together here. Just like it was in the first century. Just like it was even in the Reformation. Even today. Gospel-driven community isn't about lone rangers. It's about people working together, empowered by the Spirit for a common purpose, and that's to make Jesus look good. That's why we're here. And so not only do we ask the question about who are we serving, not out of obligation, now we can drill further into intent. Are we building connections marked by faithfulness and a genuine commitment to others? Do we want to stick with them for the long haul? Do we want to serve one another for the long haul? Epaphras did. The church is called to be a family. That's true. It's also called to be a community where we're not just a bunch of casual acquaintances. We see each other, we're just ships in the night on Sundays. That's not the idea. We're partners in gospel ministry. You are a partner in gospel ministry with me. You are a partner in gospel ministry with Paul the Apostle. You are a partner in gospel ministry with the Lord Jesus, who sends you to do good work. He's saying that we're in this together, in other words. Do you believe that? But like, do you really believe that? Would you let them know, like, we're in this together? Let your neighbor know that. Tell them, like, remind them. Scream it at the top of your lungs if you have to. Collaboration is necessary. Relationships are necessary. We're partners in this. Look at verse 8. Epaphras is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he's made known to us your love in the Spirit. Spiritual relationships while connecting are absolutely vital. What he does is he seems to model for us these different types of relationships that you and I should consider, we should foster. This vertical relationship between him and God seems to be pretty critical. He's a faithful servant, a faithful minister of Christ, serving other people, but he's described as a faithful minister of Christ. He tends to his soul. He seeks and pursues holiness. His delight is in Jesus. He seeks to foster relationships still amongst the body, and he continues to push outside, reaching people. The only way on planet Earth this happens, there's this final phrase, he's made known to us your love in the Spirit. Paul moves on to describe how the Colossians' love in the Spirit is what is animating all of this. It shifts the focus away from just mere human connection and preference, to only that which can be sustained by the Spirit. It's a love that binds believers together. It's not normal affection. It can't be manufactured, but it's supernatural love that comes from the Spirit of God. Since the church was the church, since we've had this book completed in front of you, the church has loved thinking about the Trinity. Believe it or not, this whole passage is very Trinitarian. All three members of the Godhead show up, Father, Son, and Spirit. Paul loves to put them on display, and brothers and sisters for hundreds of years have written extensively on about abiding and delighting in the Trinity. They love thinking about God as the lover, the one that pursues. They love talking about Jesus, his Son, who is the beloved, who Jesus was given as a ransom for many to adopt other sons and daughters. The bond of love between each of them is the Spirit himself. The Spirit in perfect harmony in relationship with God the Father and God the Son for all eternity, before anything was created, has now been given to you and me. How do we experience God? How are we led into truth? How are we transformed and changed? How are we given assurance in this life for the next? The bond of love, who is the Spirit of God. Who is it that enables me to love God? It's the Spirit of God that does that. Who is it that enables me to love you? It's the Spirit. Who is it that enables us to love people outside of here? It's the Spirit. It's not something that we can generate on our own. It is a gift from God. And our task is to remain open to the Spirit, allowing him to work so that our love for one another reflects Christ's love to others. Paul in Romans 5:5. The Spirit that creates and sustains our love is a gift. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Love stemming from shared faith and hope is what we're after here then. Not based upon anything else. It's not based upon personalities, preferences, backgrounds. It's not committees or administration. That's not what gives shape to our church. May we not be mistaken by that, by the way. Bylaws help, as Mike O'Fallon might say, help facilitate or make things easier to move through in terms of process. That's not what gives shape to our church. Personal preference and opinion isn't what gives shape to our church. That's not what gives purpose. What does? Is this love in the Spirit that does? This bond is what allows us to endure challenges, to forgive one another, to grow in spiritual maturity. Dare I say it, to strengthen existing relationships. ...56% of Christians today would say that their life is pretty well shut off from other people. It's all private. No one knows much of anything. There's a certain demographic that does that. And I would submit to you that younger folks, younger millennials than me and younger, have realized that there is some folly that comes with that. What happens when we shut ourselves off and privatize our life and not sharing woes and cares, insecurities, needs, sin patterns, is that they don't go away, but they get worse, they get bigger, and then your life explodes. There's a pattern of leadership that offered that from a while ago. That's not what he's after. Instead, what he's after is vulnerability. He's after authenticity here. Are we allowing the Spirit to cultivate a kind of love that allows you and me as people that are empowered by the Spirit to actually lean on each other? Which means bearing with one another, being honest with one another. I struggle some days. I read a passage like this where the bond of love, this love in the Spirit that's flourishing in the Colossians, it's not a secret. I read this, I hear Jesus' command to love one another, to love your enemies, and I don't want to do that. I don't. Some days, if I'm really honest, I hate it. I want to be vengeful. That's not the character of one that Jesus would stand for at the end of time. Instead, he would invite us to pray for those. He would urge us to prioritize genuine connection over surface-level interactions with one another, which necessarily means wisely, discerningly, can't be friends with everyone, can't dump everywhere, but like we can talk about some stuff. Genuine community requires a love that goes beyond human effort. It requires the Spirit's work within us. Not only does it require us to extend forgiveness and charity and love, not only do I struggle with that, it's easy to complain, it is easy to lament, it's easy to dump, frankly. And a passage like this instead calls us again, prioritizing genuine connection. As a recovering complainer, are there any other recovering complainers? No one? You're all active in your complaining. Is that what I'm hearing? Openness and honesty is what fights sin. How do we do that? I think there are a couple of ways we can do that well. Just a handful. One, Paul's really helpful, Romans 12:13. He says this interesting phrase. He calls churches, Christians in the Roman church to practice hospitality. It means opening their homes. In today's day, it might be sharing a meal. That's what it meant in the first century church, or something disarming about a willingness to do that. It's practical. It's impactful. And there's a weird way that hospitality, bringing someone into your own space or going to someone else's, can start to erode away the typical walls that you and I would have up over time. It works not just with people in the body, it works well too with people that are outside of the body that we want to call to repentance. We practice hospitality with one another. We do Colossians 4:12 together, or prioritizing prayer. Not just hospitality, we prioritize praying together too. There is this central impulse of the Bible to cry out to God for dependence and relationship upon him. But it's not just an individualistic event. Even prayer itself is not individualistic. It's not privatized because it's directed towards someone else. It necessarily is relational. You're crying out to the only one that can rescue you. But over and again, you see that Epaphras is one that wrestles in prayer, Colossians 4:12. He struggles with it. He's known as someone with calloused knees. The work that he does is certainly giving the gospel away. He's known to pray too. But again, the Bible continues, the New Testament continues to teach prayer and to emphasize prayer and to call us to corporate prayer. Pray when you're sick. Pray early in the morning like Jesus did. Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? Jesus, right after he ascends to the Father, the apostles and the rest of the disciples are found in the upper room praying, waiting for power from on high to come. You can't mistake the impulse of prayer. It has to happen. It's necessary. Hospitality needs to happen. Prayer needs to happen. We serve together too. We create a culture of encouragement. Hebrews 10:24-25. We spur one another on towards love and good deeds. It is impossible if 56% of us in here don't share anything about our life. How is it possible to spur you on to faithfulness when I don't know how to? When you don't know how to. Encouragement should be the heartbeat of a gospel-centered community. Can you imagine what it would look like not being marked by complaining or backbiting, but rather encouragement, kindness, affirmation, support? What would that look like? There's a perfect way that we can do all of those things. You heard me talk off and on about missional communities for some time. There are a couple that exist right now. We're going to launch a few more towards the beginning of the year. You're going to see something online. You're going to see something on Facebook or the webpage where you're going to be invited to share a little bit. Like if you were to join a missional community where it is a group of people that read the Bible, pray for one another, serve one another, and live on mission together. What day would you want to do that? Not much else beyond that. It's not really complicated from here. But in terms of building a culture of encouragement and loving one another and praying for one another, what better way could there be than doing something like that just on a smaller scale, leaning into missional communities? I want to encourage you to take that next step. When you see it on Facebook or you see it online, we'll send something out email-wise too through Prayer Warriors. I'd encourage you. Please, I implore you, I beg. Respond. You'll see it soon. But that's one step. What other steps can you take today to foster deeper connections with people? Here, are you willing to open your home, for example? I don't know if Jesus was an introvert or extrovert. I don't know if it matters so much. Why? Just as you learn from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Jesus came as a servant. Epaphras came as a servant, not for his own sake, but for others. Would you be willing to open your home? Would you be willing to share your life with someone? Not everyone. Be discerning. Not everyone needs to know. That's okay. Someone needs to know. Are you willing to share your life with someone? Are you willing to serve someone else selflessly? Not selfishly, selflessly. This kind of community, it begins with connection. And it's modeled through humble means of faithfulness and consistently, and it's sustained by the Spirit's work. So we went through 7 and 8 today. Think about these questions. How would you respond? Who are you connecting to the gospel? How are you modeling faithfulness in those relationships that you have? Are you allowing the Spirit to cultivate genuine love within you? What practical steps can you take today to build a healthier gospel-centered community? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for the example of Epaphras. And you remind us, you call us to where real power is, being a gospel-centered, gospel-driven community. Help us be a church all the more and more, that reflects your love. Teach us to love one another in the Spirit and to serve faithfully. Father, we pray that our church would be a light to our neighbors in the North County as we connect people to the hope of the gospel. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.